Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We are currently in the season of Advent. Our Advent theme for this year is Glad Bethlehem's Living Light. The title of Dr. Splon's sermon for today is The Perfect Gift. The big idea is that Jesus Christ is the only one perfectly qualified to be our Savior.
I invite you to take your Bible, if you brought it with you, or your phone, if that's how you access the scriptures, and look with me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We are in the season of Christmas. Now, growing up, I thought Christmas was a day, not a season. But actually, in the Christian calendar that we follow here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church for the wider Christian community around the world, Christmas is this season, and it gives us an opportunity in the days that follow Christmas Day to look back and consider, perhaps anew, all that God has done for us in Christ. And so that's our ultimate goal and aim this morning, is to remind ourselves anew of all that God has done for us in Jesus. I invite you to listen to Paul's words in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes these words: "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't you love to see the look on a child's face when they grab a present under the tree that has their name on it, and they rip the paper off of it, and they find that that gift is the present that was at the top of their wish list? That thing that they wanted so badly for so long that it felt like Christmas Day would never come, and perhaps they didn't let themselves even fully believe that they might get that thing that they wanted, now is in their possession. And there's this joy that's almost contagious, isn't there? And for those in the room who didn't get that one thing that they wanted, there's maybe even a little bit of jealousy. You think, I want to feel such joy at the thought of receiving something that my heart desires. And in the days that follow Christmas Day, at least for a little while, that gift becomes the dominating thing in that child's life. It's the thing that they can't wait to talk about. Maybe as you gather with family or as you make a phone call, someone says, "Hey, what'd you get for Christmas?" You don't have to guess what that thing is they're going to say. It's that thing that they can't wait to talk about that they have. And it's that toy or that thing that they can't stop playing with, that in light of this new and perfect gift they've been given, everything else now seems kind of boring and wanting. I think most of us here in the room today, or those of us who are watching online, we know enough about Christianity to understand that Christmas is supposed to be all about celebrating all that God has done for us in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. It's so probably well known, and it's type of a cliche statement now, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But if you're like me, it's so easy to get distracted in the days leading up to Christmas that I focus my heart and my mind sometimes on everything but the gift that God has given me in Christ. And so on this, the first Sunday after Christmas Day, now that all the gifts have been unwrapped, all the food has been cooked, most of it consumed, now that the dust is settled and the hustle and bustle is more normal, perhaps this is the perfect day for us to look back and consider all that God has done for us in Christ. Because if you're like me, you know that you ought to be overjoyed at what God has given you in Jesus. You know that that ought to be for you, much like the favorite gift that a child received this year under the tree. But there's a part of all of us, I think, in perhaps seasons of life, when the gift of Jesus doesn't bring us the joy that it once did. And perhaps we've got kind of used to the fact that God has sent his son Jesus into the world. We've kind of gotten over it a little bit. And when that happens for us, our Christian experience becomes one of just going through the motions of life. The Christianity becomes duty rather than delight. And we say, all right, it's Sunday, I better get up and go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I should tell a coworker about Christ because that seems like the right thing to do. And I'll give a little money and I'll read my Bible and I'll kind of go through all the motions of Christianity because I know that's the right thing to do. But that approach to Christianity will only sustain you for so long. What we long for more than anything is this joy that we can hardly contain at the thought of all that God has given us in Christ, so that he becomes the subject of our conversation, so that he becomes the dominating presence that gives meaning to everything else in our life. And in light of him and the value that we find in him, everything else pales in comparison to Jesus. Well, if you're here this morning and you are perhaps in a season in which your joy in Christ is not as full as you would like for it to be, then I think God has brought you into this room to consider anew all that God has done for us in Christ. My goal this morning in our time together in Galatians is very simple, but impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's work. It's just to hold up Christ for us again so that we might fix our gaze on all that God has done for us in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit might be pleased to give us a renewed sense of joy like we sing about. This unspeakable joy in Christ that then overflows into every other area of our lives. Now, the book of Galatians is a great book for us to look at as we're thinking together about the value and the meaning of all that God has done for us in Christ. Paul wrote this letter to a group of Christians who lived in an area called Galatia, and he had been with them before. He had preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them. They had responded in faith. They had experienced the joy that comes from knowing him. But then Paul had to leave. And when Paul left, a group of false teachers came in behind him, and they had a different gospel message. Paul calls it ultimately no gospel or no good news at all. But this message was kind of based on the idea that you needed Jesus plus certain aspects of the Old Testament Mosaic law if you really wanted to experience the full measure of God's blessing. So you needed Jesus plus circumcision, or you needed Jesus plus observing all these different days or holidays or festivities or religious observances. And if you would do Jesus and all these things, then you could really experience the full measure of God's blessing. And for Paul, this was not an issue of secondary importance. You know from the get-go, as you read Galatians, that Paul is fiery in his response to the Galatians. Paul doesn't have time to say, oh, it's so good to hear from you. I have fond memories of you. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. He has a really quick introductory paragraph, and then he just lets into them. He would say, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning your backs on the true gospel for this other message of Jesus plus the law. And we're going to see what Paul says in response to that. But the first thing I want to do this morning is ask ourselves the question of why would such a message be attractive? Why would Jesus plus the law as a pursuit of righteousness, why would that appeal to us? Now, I'm guessing that most of you do not walk in the sanctuary or tune in to the live stream this morning thinking, what do I have to do to make sure that I keep all of the Old Testament Mosaic stipulations? That's probably not the burning question on your mind this morning. But you and I have the propensity to set up laws for ourselves, even if they're not laws that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. And to try to achieve perfection or try to achieve righteousness in our own power by doing certain things. It could be coming to church. You might wake up in the morning and you think, if I go to church, God is more pleased with me today than if I don't go to church. One of my greatest senses of guilt that I've ever felt in my whole life, give you a window into the heart of Wayne Swan, I was waiting tables at Brio. We all take a moment of silence for Brio that's no longer there. But I was working tables there, and I worked a double shift, and Mary was not, she was in South Carolina, and so I woke up, it's Sunday morning, and I'm getting ready to go to church. And I, you know, everything's normal, I'm up, coffee's going, and then I look at my watch, and church has long since been gone. They're done. I slept through church. And this sense of guilt that I felt in that moment, was just, I'm a seminary student for crying out loud. I should be at church, right? And then I went to lunch. Guess what happened? Church people came in. And it was just like, man, wow. Just compounding the guilt that I felt. But going to church can be for us another type of law, can it? Or if I read my Bible today, then I'm doing better and God's more pleased with me, so that's another kind of law. Or if I give enough financially, then that's something else that I'm stacking up in my corner and I'm building my resume. And this morning, Paul's words to us are that none of those things that we can do in our own efforts will ever be enough to merit God's favor or God's blessing. So why would we even think that that's a helpful message? The first thing that I think the gospel plus some kind of law equaling righteousness, the first reason I think that's somewhat attractive to us is that it appeals to our own sense of pride. We kind of like to be told that we're not that bad. That if I can just do enough in my own effort, that maybe I can be good enough to earn God's love and God's approval. And so we're kind of like, well, that does feel kind of good. And if we reverse my illustration earlier, it feels good to walk into the restaurant and be the person who went to church and to see that other person that maybe didn't quite have enough strength. They didn't pull themselves up to get there. There's a certain sense of pride that comes from obeying well enough to earn God's approval. And so it appeals to a certain sense of pride that we can do this. I think that's the first reason that message of gospel plus some kind of law equaling righteousness appeals to us. The second reason that I think it's an appealing message to us is it allows us to keep Christianity in a very tame and safe place in our lives. And part of us, we like a law because we like to segment life. And we say, hey, could you just tell me what's required? How much do I have to do to kind of satisfy the demands of God or the church or whatever? How much do I have to come next year? How much do I have to give? How many people do I have to tell about Jesus? How much of my Bible do I have to read? And if I can do that, then I can have respectability that religion brings me, but not really have to yield myself fully to God's plans and purposes in the world. The gospel plus some kind of law helps me keep God at arm's distance in some way. And I'm satisfying the demands of whatever laws I've set up without really allowing the Spirit to be at work in my life and asking hard questions like, what would it look like for me to yield myself to the Spirit's leading? And it might be more radical than I'm willing to embrace. So just give me gospel plus some kind of law equals righteousness, and it kind of satisfies that need I have for Christianity to be somewhat in my life. But you know what the main problem with that is? Is that there is no real joy in that approach to Christianity. One, because you don't think that you really need a Savior. You think, well, I'm a pretty decent person, and I can obey well enough, and I really don't need Jesus that much. And you start looking away from Jesus and to your own resume of what you've done. And there's no joy in that because there's no great need on your part for a Savior. You just need Jesus to come in and be kind of a suggestion guru to help you have your best life now. And there is also no excitement of yielding yourself fully to God's plans and purposes. And so it's just duty rather than delight. And ultimately, if you're successful at this, you become a Pharisee. And you say, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like whoever. But Paul, as he hears this false gospel plus something taking root in Galatia, he writes and he is very passionate to show that such an approach to Christianity is not the gospel. And if they continue to embrace this message that really the gospel's hold in Galatia will be lost and no meaningful expression of Christianity will take place there. So what does Paul say in response to this approach? Look with me again at Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes this, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." So Paul's trying to communicate his message in a way that they could understand. And he says, here's how the law works. The law was always meant to be temporary. The law was always meant to point us toward this sacrifice that would ultimately come in Jesus Christ and fully satisfy the demands of the law. It was a guardian for us for a temporary amount of time. But when Christ came in the fullness of time, he satisfied, as we will see, the demands of the law so that you and I are no longer slaves to the law, but we are transformed, we become children of God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law." Now, the way that Paul describes Jesus coming into the world is incredibly important for us to understand. So he says, Jesus came into the world born of woman. Now I'm venturing to guess that all of us in this room share that with Christ. We were born of a woman. That means that he took on flesh and became just like us in every way yet without sin. The Lord's been gracious enough to allow us to have a baby in our house in recent days, though I'm kind of worried. I told the first service that by the time you all see May in the flesh, she may be driving or something. I don't know. But we do have a third child. She's some 19 months old now. And it's been amazing to be reminded that Jesus came into the world in exactly the same way. That the one who spoke everything into creation and upholds it by the power of his mighty word, humbled himself and came into the world as a baby. Why? See, when we gather around the Nativity, maybe you came this year and you drove into the Nativity, and you gaze into that stable, it's kind of easy for us to kind of have these warm, fuzzy feelings and think, oh, isn't that sweet? Look at Mary and Joseph holding their baby boy. That's really sweet and touching. But when you see Jesus in that manger, right, depicted, what that is, it's a declaration that God had to come in the flesh in order to reconcile you to himself because there was nothing you could do in your own power. It's not just a warm, kind of fuzzy thing that we say, oh, it's great that Jesus took on flesh. What Paul is saying is that you had no hope of being reconciled to the Father apart from him humbling himself and becoming a human being just like you. So it's a declaration that you can't do it. Gospel plus whatever, Jesus plus whatever law you want to put in there will never equal your righteousness, because if there was a law that could save you, if there was some system of religion that could reconcile you to the Father, Paul would say that Jesus died for no purpose. So the incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh, is central to our faith. So he was born of woman, that is, he took on flesh just like you and just like me, and then he was born under the law. That means that Jesus perfectly kept all of the Old Testament Mosaic stipulations that you and I read about in the Old Testament. He didn't do anything bad. And he always did everything good. He showed us what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves. So Jesus in the incarnation is not a cute story. It is at the very heart of our understanding of the good news of Christ. He was made like us in every respect, and he lived the life that you and I could not live, fully satisfying all the righteous requirements of the law. And you know why he did it? Listen to what Paul says in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came into the world in the way that he came, and he went to the cross to redeem us, or to buy us back from the law. If you're here this morning and you are in Christ, there ought to be this incredible sense of freedom. That God has done everything to set you right with him through the work of his Son. And in this moment, you experience the full measure of God's love and God's favor and God's blessing because you are in Christ. There is no need for you and I at this moment to feel this sense of guilt or this sense of unworthiness that I'll never measure up or fully be who God's called me to be, because God in Christ has set us free from that. I like to think of it like this. Imagine that you went to work on Monday. One, imagine a day when you go to work again. First thing. But imagine you go to work on Monday and you say, hey, can I tell you a little bit about Christianity? And your coworker says, sure, I'd love to hear about this. And you say, here's what Christianity is, basically. You admit you did some things wrong, say that you believe in Jesus, get baptized, and then here's what life is like the rest of your life. You live with this kind of nagging, low-level sense of guilt that you never really fully quite measure up to what God would want for you to be. Do you want to be a Christian? What would most people say to you? Like, no thanks. I got enough guilt already. Appreciate it. I got enough low-level sense that I'm not really fully what I ought to be. That is not the gospel. That is not good news. If the good news of Jesus is that you have a chance now to be made right with the Father, that is not good news, because if you are like me, you will mess it up. Like right now in this moment, I'm really good at being a Christian. But I'm driving home to South Carolina today, 5.5 hours with 3 children in the car. Harder to be a Christian in that moment, right? Like we all feel it here, but we know that life comes at us and I will fail over and over and over again. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that because of what God has done for us in Jesus, I, even in my worst moments, am fully accepted, and I enjoy the full measure of God's blessing because of what he has done for me in Jesus. And that is good news. He has set me free from a law that I could never live up to by living up to it on my behalf. I'm reconciled to the Father. So then how do I live? Right? That's the next question. You're like, okay, now you're telling me I just trust in Jesus and I'm fully satisfied with the Father. And so now, does that mean like I just do whatever I want to do? I just go out and I think, well, I can just live however I want to live and that God will be pleased with me. That's really one of the things I think that keeps us from proclaiming the gospel as boldly as we can, because we're like, people can't handle it. They're going to run out and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And here's what Paul would say, that the Christian response to what God has done for us in Jesus is to now walk in step with the Spirit. And you're like, yeah, but what do I have to do? Well, I can't really tell you exactly what you have to do other than yield yourself to the Spirit's leading in your life, and it's going to lead to things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That we yield ourselves to the Spirit's work in our hearts, and He starts doing things in and through us that we would never maybe choose to do in and of ourselves. And the more that you find joy in Christ, and the more you find value in Him, everything else starts to pale into comparison with Him. And I think that's when Christianity gets really exciting. Did you listen to the offertory scripture that Vince read? How do you become a person who would willingly just give up everything that you have and sell it to the poor and go and follow Jesus? By valuing Jesus more than everything else in your life and believing that because you are His child, you are an heir of all of creation, so everything already belongs to you. So now you say, hey, I can give it up for a little while, because one day I inherit everything in Him. I'm hopeful about all that God is going to do in and through us in 2021. But I think the most important thing that you and I can do is to yield ourselves to God's Spirit at work in us and take our eyes off of ourselves and fix our eyes on Christ and remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel, and then yield ourselves to the Spirit's leading in our lives. And I think if we do that, God, by His grace and mercy, might be pleased to do more in and through us in the coming year than you and I could even think to ask or imagine right now, because we're finding our joy in Christ, and God is taking these lesser idols out of our hands, and we're yielding ourselves fully to Him. He might be pleased to do this glorious work in and through us. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, and we confess that there's a part of the law that we find comforting. That we think if we can just do enough to satisfy You, that we can keep You at arm's length and kind of go through the motions of our faith, that there's a certain peace in that. But Lord, we know that that is not good news. We know in our more sane moments that we can never measure up to the righteous requirements in Your word. But we give You thanks that You are gracious enough not to give us a system to get up to You, but to humble Yourself and come to us. That You are willing to be born of a woman. That You are willing to be born under the law, so that ultimately You might redeem us from the curse and the power of the law. We might experience freedom in You. Well, Lord, I pray for each one of us that You would remind us of just how good the gospel is, and that we might yield ourselves, that Your Spirit might be at work in us, and that You might produce fruit in our lives for our good and for the good of others in our community and even to the ends of the earth. Don't let us settle for just duty and going through the motions, Lord. Give us a great sense of delight in You that transforms who we are. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.